Let's turn this morning to Romans chapter 1. Started this 3 or 4 weeks ago, I guess. Taking time to work through. Romans 1. All right, Romans 1. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, once again, we come to you now and ask you not just to bless the hour here, but the teaching of the Word of God, and Lord, the kids in the back, all those things. But pray you'd give us light, Lord. This is a passage that's famous to most of us. We've been through it, had it referred to 1,000 times, and yet it still has riches in it. So I pray that you'd help us now and just help us to be able to discern and understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so we got down through, I think, the better part. This is one of those passages you kind of keep going through and finding stuff. So let's start with verse 18 just for context. I think we got down through most of verse 20. But verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, what I wanted to mention again is just to remind you that this revelation, the wrath of God's revealed, and you'll find the theme of the whole passage, really the rest of the chapter, is about what men know, what God reveals, what's known of man about God, and so on. Okay, this is an inward revelation. The wrath of God has not been revealed outwardly. Jesus Christ has not come back, excuse me, in flaming fire or anything like that. So it has to be an internal thing. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." I mean, what may be known of God is manifest in them. They know. They've had it revealed. Verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." And notice, being understood. That's why I say this is an internal revelation of God to man, and for that matter, other created things, but certainly man is the main point here. They know his eternal power in God. It will touch that later, verse 20. But just to continue down the passage once again to remind you, because when they knew God, there it is again. Again and again, they knew him, things they understand, things they know. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. So they knew, and clearly knew, and we'll talk more about it in a second, but then the imaginations kick in and they start shifting things inwardly. Verse 22, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, which they knew." It was a glory they understood and knew by nature, "into an image made like an incorruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts, wherefore God also gave them up." So then he starts giving them up. The first time, verse 24, "to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts." This is an inward thing. And the thing to remember here is we're accustomed to hearing, you know, Matthew 24 and some associated passages cited as, you know, signs of the end times. You know, there'll be wars, rumors of wars, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that's true, and we see stuff like that. But it's also true that when you get down to it, we walk by faith and not by sight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't deal with things that are seen with our eyes that much, right? And the fact of the matter is that the real insight for a church-age Christian as far as the apostasy of the day is concerned is 2 Timothy 3. "Latter days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, disobedient to parents," etc., etc. Those are inward things. What we mainly see, what you're seeing as far as wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, and all that stuff, okay, we're going to see that because we're before the tribulation and the second coming, okay? We'll see some of those things, but the real gauge for what we see are the inward things, the revelation of man's inward backsliddenness, the peril, the wretchedness, the pollution. And so you shouldn't be, you know, fooled into thinking, oh, We're getting, you know, so near because of other things, you know, Ukraine and Israel and all those things. Now, it may be true that we are, and I hope we are, and that's good that we are, but really what we're seeing doesn't prove anything. It only proves that the rapture, you know, we're going to see those things because the rapture comes before the Great Tribulation and that before the Second Coming. What really is the important thing to understand is that it's in man's inward wretchedness, the increase in that. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. There's that inward thing. It's the inward wretchedness of man that we really see as being the sign that we're in the last days, perilous times, right? And so again, the emphasis here in the passage is inward things, men becoming more and more blind inwardly, those imaginations, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like an incorruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things, wherefore God gave them up. It's inward, though, to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. So God has some measure of boundary of guardianship over somebody's heart up to a point, and then he quits even trying and lets them go, right? The lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, we'll say more later, who changed the truth. So again, this is something inward. What they knew of God, they then changed the truth of God into a lie. Again, this is inward. And that's why I say all that to say, notice, keep going here, but verse 27, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. Okay? Now, again, we've heard probably preach that that's AIDS and HIV and all that stuff, and maybe it is, but the context of the passage is an inward thing. What you see is man getting worse and worse inwardly, that they receive the recompense of their error, which was meat, in themselves, but that's the reprobate mind. That's being given over. That's going off the edge into perversion, etc., etc., right? So that understood, back to verse, I guess, 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. And once again, how's it known? Well, again, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, right? So you have, first of all, the creative revelation, just anybody standing with two brain synapses that rub together go, somebody created this. This was not something that was just obligatory, something that just happened arbitrarily. The second thing is chapter 2, verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts, they meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. There's the conscientious revelation. I don't believe in, we can all say, well, now we're adults and it's been a long time since we were totally innocent, but I think a kid looks around and knows conscientiously there's a God. Okay, and I think that men do. I think that heathen do. Beyond that, you know, you have, I wanted to mention, you have, well, now we have the Holy Spirit. Look in John chapter 16, John 16. I know you know the verse. Spirit comes. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay, so he's bearing witness. We also have another advantage to the pagans, the total heathen in the darkest part of Africa. Look in Galatians 3. And I don't even have to read it, but the scriptures have concluded, right? We have the scripture. We have the testament of God's word. So Galatians 3:22, if you wanted a reference. Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So nature, conscience, then the Holy Spirit, which reproves the world. Now he reproves us too, but he reproves the world. And then you have the Scripture's testimony. So men are without excuse. Anyway, back down to Romans 1 and verse 19, because that when that which may be known of God is manifest in them, an inward revelation, for God hath showed it unto them. God shows individual men things that are inexplicable and can't be learned another way. But it has to be received with a degree of innocence. Right? Verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. That'll drive a scientist crazy. Invisible things clearly seen. No, well, being understood. It's talking about an understanding, right? Verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. I don't care what they say. They're self-deluded to conclude that the clockwork of biology, chemistry, astronomy could be by some arbitrary chance is off the charts ridiculous. I'm sorry, it just is. And everybody knows it. You just won't admit it. You've self-deluded yourself, right? Back to verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power. Anybody that stands and looks at the creation has to understand something about eternal power. It's just natural. Look up in the sky, there's the sun every day. And at least to our observation, it's not decreasing in strength. As far as we're concerned, you know, just a mortal man, it's pretty much a forever thing. It comes up and goes down every day. I know there's a day coming when that won't be true. But the idea that, you know, there could be trillions and trillions of those suns and bigger out there, where did that energy come from? It had to come from somewhere, and don't be talking about no Big Bang from a cosmic egg either. Because that's off the charts ridiculous in its own right as well. They understood by the things that are made His eternal power, and then Godhead. Now, this is the only place in the Bible where it's not called the Godhead, okay? And please believe me, I'm not questioning that there's a Godhead, Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It is a Godhead. It's a triple thing. I mean, for that reason, you know, there are, as you all know, there's from the sun, there's light, there's heat, then there's the actinic rays that can't be seen or felt. You know, in dimensions, there's height, breadth, and length. With chemical substances, there's solid, liquid, gas. And everything, not everything, but you look around and somebody that's wise can see that so many things are a trinity. So many things are triple. Body, soul, spirit. Your being. Your body, soul, spirit. And they can see that and understand that. So the Godhood, the Godhead is understood in that way. Then it's kind of interesting. I didn't know this before. But Webster, the old Webster, defines one definition of Godhead is just general godhood. And so that's why I said that it's interesting that in this case, it's not the Godhead in the sense of necessarily understanding the triple nature of it, the tri-nature of it, but maybe it's just about godhood. So even to the instinctive creature, His eternal power and godhood. I'm not changing the Bible. I'm just saying that's His definition. Whether it's true or not, I'm not going to denounce the triple thing at all. But it's just saying godhood would be understood too, right? His eternal power and Godhead, that they are without excuse. So over and over in this passage, they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Now, one thing that's clear is you don't really want to mess with God's glory. It's not going to turn out for you very well. when you mess with God's glory, and you're going to see here they change the glory of the uncorruptible God. If you want to just, you know, one simple thing about that, look in Revelation 20. Is it 21? Revelation 20. 1. Verse 22, talking about New Jerusalem. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light. Well, if the glory of God lightens it and the Lamb's the light, then who's the glory? The Lamb's the glory. And so you start messing with God's glory, you're messing with His image, which is Jesus Christ, right? So it says back in Romans 1, but verse 21, because that when they knew God, so they knew Him well enough to glorify Him, and they didn't glorify Him. They glorified Him not as God, and the two root sins in the passage that lead to blindness and the lights go out is God not getting the glory and people not being thankful. And that's not hard to see anywhere that you live or go. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So the lights go out somewhere in there. You know, the Lord starts shutting things down. He gives you a more expansive view of it as you go down, because in verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, God gave them up to vile affections. And then finally, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Right? But the giving over, the lights start going out. Look, to men that have lived in America, it's one thing for somebody in a tribal scenario in South America or Africa to not get it. For somebody in America not to get it, you have rejected so much it's not even funny. Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Now that's the imaginations are an interesting study, and I haven't gotten a complete handle on everything yet, but you know some of these verses already. Genesis 6, cover a couple things here real quick. Because I tell you what, you'll fight, and you do fight, and you have fought. Well, maybe you haven't fought. But what you'll fight is thoughts and imaginations. And let me see. I don't know how to distinguish exactly between the two. But it goes like this, just to make sure we get down to the root. Genesis 6:5, as you know, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So I'm not sure how to distinguish it exactly. But you think, and then beyond the thinking, there are imaginations. It says that every imagination of the thoughts, the imaginations belong to the thoughts. So a man thinks, and then beyond that, he imagines. Well, we'll tie some of that in a minute. Look at 8:21, Genesis 8:21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. This is Noah's sacrifice. And the Lord said unto his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The imagination of a man's heart. And it doesn't mention thoughts there. But still, even after the flood, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So by the time a guy or a gal is a youth, then they're going to have to fight evil imaginations. Maybe not a 6-year-old, right? Maybe not a five-year-old, although I suppose exposure has to play in there some too, right? But by nature, by the time somebody reaches puberty, they're having to fight evil imaginations. Okay, it's what it says. Let me take you to another place, 1 Chronicles. And again, this kind of testifies to what's part of the issue. 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28:9. And thou, Solomon, my son David's charge to Solomon, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Once again, there you have almost a thing where it seems to be saying that the imaginations spring from the thoughts. Okay? So you have your thoughts, and then you have what you imagine out of them. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Turn with me to Proverbs 6 real quick. Okay, Proverbs 6. 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yet seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination. So you have your thoughts, then out of those thoughts you devise wicked imaginations. It says the imaginations are devised. Now, you know, the root word for imagination is image. But at the same time, I don't know that it's necessarily just pictures, because, you know, you walk into church and somebody shakes hand with the guy next to you, but it doesn't shake your hand. Okay, that's a fact, and the thought may dawn upon you. And then you go, well, why didn't he shake my hand? And then you start imagining things. You had a thought, and the thought was maybe even factual. But from the thoughts spring imaginations. That's the point. Okay, and this is going to reach something important here in a second. But Luke chapter 1 real quick. Luke 1. Luke 1. 51. This is Mary. Verse 51. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And so that's going to, if I understand it right, I think that's going to mean that one thing God does from Romans 1 is turns men over more and more to their own imaginations, and their minds continue to degrade into pollution. And so by the time it's said and done, you know, the wicked are scattered in the imaginations of their hearts. In other words, that's part of the judgment of God, is that, you know, people are, aren't they all over the place now? I mean, aren't they just, I mean, you can find every opinion, you can find a club for every perversion in the world on the internet these days, right? Okay. Then the Lord scattered them. They started with a uniform, general, innocent knowledge of God, for God showed it to them. And now they're just all over the place. They've been scattered in their imaginations. Now, the real touchstone in the New Testament, of course, is 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. And I bet that, now maybe in some cases and some things, but you know, you see some guy burn up in a car accident and you want to forget that, and so maybe you battle that. But we battle far too little, right here. Now, y'all know the passage. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now watch. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, the statement is almost separating imaginations from thoughts, that the imaginations have to be cast down. That literally they have to be cast down, and then the thoughts can be brought into captivity. Because what happens is, you know, you have certain thoughts, those thoughts get away from you. Before you know it, you're out, you know, in la-la land, having imagined all kinds of things about all kinds of things and all kinds of people. And, you know, you have to, what do they say, get a grip? Well, get a grip on the imaginations. Because that's what needs to be cast down so that you return to the baseline of your thoughts. And some of those thoughts may be things that you know. But out of the thoughts spring the imaginations that wind up. I mean, you and I both know that you can imagine stuff in your mind that's off the charts. Okay? And that's helped, of course, by seeing images. And then the mind lingers, and out of those images, you know, is expanded the imaginations. But again, it's not just images, because like I said, I can imagine things that my brother is thinking about me or going to do, and they may not be true, right? So the imaginations are what have to be cast down. You need to pray about getting a handle on the imaginations, because that's what drives you batty. And if there's a genuine physiological sickness of mind, so your thoughts are uncontrollable, that's one thing. But we sinners have perfectly normal thoughts, but then our imagination runs off with us. It's that imagination that has to be corralled and cast down. And then the thoughts can be captured and controlled. I just think you need to think about that. I've thought about that for a couple of years. And, who doesn't have trouble with imaginations? Right? I mean, they don't have to be pornographic. They can be, you know, bitterness or resentment or something like that. But certainly, with all the things that we see and hear, there's really no limit to the things that you can imagine. That's plain. Brother Jim.
You know exactly what you should do and shouldn't do, and I mean that's pointed out very definitely. You only get yourself to blame if you do the wrong thing.
Yeah. Right. It sure is harder to capture an imagination and a thought than it is to just say no to drugs. Right? That's the thing, is because you can say no all you want, but to shut down your mind, that's 3 a.m, that's hard to do, right? So, but that's the battle. And you need to pray about that passage, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And part of the stronghold is that your imaginations become habitual. And you just naturally, your mind just kind of naturally inclines to go there. And that's where, you know, your thoughts tend to pool. And that can be a trap.
The imaginations become fictional when they stray away from the actual thought.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's true. Okay. All right, we're back to Romans 1. Because that, verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. So what they were thinking was totally vain. And there's a lot of vain thinking going on. Thoughts, imaginations that don't matter. And their foolish heart was darkened. And so again, the Lord starts to shut the lights down. And the foolish heart was darkened. And the first thing after that is professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so the Lord doesn't focus too strongly on wisdom here in Romans. He starts nailing that in Corinthians, which is in Greece, the Greek wisdom, right? But he doesn't really expand much on the wisdom part of it here. But professing themselves to be wise, professing themselves to be wise. And there is no prouder man on earth than a wise man, than the educated man. And so, you know, that's the trap we get into. The hardest place that pretty much we go to try to minister is college campuses. I mean, and the hardest folks on campus are not the young folks. It's the guy that comes out in his three-piece suit. He's a professor. He is the hardest. I don't know if I've ever handed a professor a tract that he's taken. And, of course, they instill that in their students. But there's something about that wisdom issue. The devil was wiser than Daniel. And he's king over all the children of pride. There's just something about knowing. The old ancient philosophy during the birthing of the body of Christ was, of course, Gnosticism. G-N-O-S-T, Gnosticism, but the basis of it is knowing. They knew what nobody else could know. That continues on into scriptural stuff, scholarly stuff these days, biblically. Because I will promise you that the expert scholar thinks he's way above you. And the revelation that he has from the scripture, because he is wiser than you and knows Greek and knows Hebrew and has read some of the most boring stuff you've ever read in your life, you know, for a living for 30 years. I mean, that is one of the proudest guys you'll ever meet. And that's what's wrong with scholarship as such. It's not wrong to study or to be a scholar, but what scholarship in general now means is this haughty Gnostic subclass of people who have knowledge in their own minds above everybody else. And any of your judgments or thoughts, the idea that you have a book in your hand that has perfect words in it is despicable to them. You are the biggest boob to ever walk the face of the earth if you believe that. That I'm telling you, that's their that's what their attitude is. I'm very, very serious about it. I mean, if you'll read it in their writings. It just oozes out of the pores. But professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So look at our world. Frankly, you probably are pretty well versed in it, but those that consider themselves experts. Now, okay, a neurologist, I get it. You know, the guy that's, you know, reading the MRI, I get it. But some of the stupidest people in the world are experts. I mean, look at what they did with us with COVID. And it just turns out to be kind of a bunch of gobbledygook. We're just all guinea pigs. Right? Now, I'm not trying to offend you that's not what you believe happened, but I think that's what happened. And I think that they thought you were idiots. Did you just go for it? Right? But evolution. Really? I mean, if what we've said here earlier is true, look up in the sky and somebody made that. And yet, they will absolutely have an apoplectic fit in college to hear a kid say that. No, it came from nothing. No, there's a big bang. No, no, no. Billions and billions of years. No, 6 days. Completely come apart, right? Anyway, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed. Now, they've changed two things. Verse 23, they changed the glory And in verse 25, they changed the truth. But because of the first lights being turned out, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Now, God is not just uncorrupt. He's not just pure. He's not just holy. But he's uncorruptible. And that's a joy that you have. You're not uncorruptible, but God is. No amount of bribery or anything else can change God's nature. He is uncorruptible. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so basically, all images wind up being in the form. I mean, I know you can think of an exception here and there, but the images men make are in the form of men, women, or creatures. Right? It's hard to put an esoteric idea into an image. So they changed the image of the incorruptible God, which we now know in prospect in the New Testament as being Jesus Christ. Right? But they changed that image, make it like a corruptible man. Christ was incorruptible. He was God manifest in the flesh. And so all idolatry basically is built around images of men or oxen or other creatures. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So this first change moves to idolatry. That's the first step. When you don't glorify God and you're not thankful, the first step down is idolatry. But it progresses. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Okay, so they're given up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. You could make that fornication. Doesn't say anything about anything else. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Maybe just fornication. Verse 25. But they also changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. So they changed the truth of God into a lie. And so God is love, therefore God loves everybody. No. God is light, and so that's all God is. Or God is love, and that's all God is. No, that's not true. Right? Take a truth, God is love, but they then falsify it. Right? Who changed the truth of God? Now read of there, truth that comes from God, and also truth about God. Works both ways. The prepositions you have to be careful with, because sometimes they go one way or the other, and sometimes they can go both ways. See what I'm saying? Change the truth of God. That's the truth about God and the truth God gave you. It's both. The truth of God into a lie, and so the truth God gave you, they've now corrupted the Bible. Right? There's all kinds now of untruths about God. It's packed. The book is packed. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Okay, the creature involved here is it's not just critters. It's also man. And so you turn man into a god. That's what's happened with sports figures. That's what's happened with famous music superstars and movie superstars. I mean, all those films of Elvis coming out and the girls all literally swooning. Well, you silly dits, right? But it's idolatry. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature. And we see that now manifest, of course, all around where Fifi becomes God, basically. Fifi becomes family. and you serve your dog or your cat almost as if it were above a person. Some dogs and cats are treated better than people's children. There's something wrong with that. I personally think that sweaters on poodles are wrong, but it's just me. They worshipped and served, verse 25, the creature more than the creator. The inversion, there's something I preached about here recently, is you take the first and great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, thy neighbor is a creature. But to invert those is to make man God and put him above God. Your neighbor above God. The love of your life more important than God. Your children more important than God. Your friendships more important than God. That's classic humanism. And then it digresses even further, because again, then you make the environment or endangered species more important than man, and even more important than God. It's idolatry. We're just all wired. We're all wired as sinners, and it all digresses down to idolatry and to inward corruption. It's just the way we are. And the only thing to do is be converted and be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. It's to keep a thumb on it all the time, and to be aware of what you're capable of all the time. And you got to battle the battle of thoughts, because the world is constantly programming. You have to reject that programming and reprogram with this. So that's why you're better off with this. The more of this you get, the better off you are. I don't know, you're not going to, you don't need to get, it's a wonderful thing to read a proverb a day, but don't stop there. You need more than that. And I'm not going to try to shunt you over to listening to a thousand preachers on the internet, but you need preaching, and you need teaching, and you need to keep the Bible going through, because they're not going to stop putting things down your throat, in your ears. It's something, it's constant. You now can't drive down the street with your radio off and not see something that they're trying to program you. Billboards, and any other, at work you get it. You're required to attend certain seminars. They're cramming nonsense down your throat. It's programming. At your work, are they going to really take a stand against queers? Probably not. Okay, then for money, you're accepting a kind of a programming that you have to reject. Because you may need that job, may need to have that job. And, it's not the same as working for a beer company or something. It's just that your accounting firm is pro-gay. Okay, well, if you need to leave, leave. But you need to reject the programming, because that's what they're doing. They call it programming for a reason. They call TV programs for a reason. They call computer programs for a reason, because they're programming, and they're trying to program you. You're the goal. Satan could care less about a computer. He wants you programmed. He wants you compromised. Okay, back to verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served. It's kind of amazing, isn't it, that it's hard to get folks to serve God, but they will serve a creature. They'll worship and serve a creature, but we're going to talk about worship this morning in church, but they won't worship and serve God. There's something satanic about that. There's something terribly wrong where I am willing to break a leg to worship and serve me. Or the Minnesota Vikings are the center of my life. Or the Green Bay Packers are the basically, you know, that's what my weeks are built around. Sunday, the build up to Sunday, the aftermath of Sunday, you know, that's what that's about. Well, that's worship and service, right? It's amazing how much effort and how much money can be thrown at those things when you can't squeeze a penny out of somebody to serve God, or half a minute, right? There's something wrong with our wiring. There's something that interferes in the way we are. It's sin in our members. And if you can just get that you're not to be trusted. There should have been a quicker amen than that, because you are not to be trusted. You have to be reprogrammed all the time, because there's something wrong with you. It's wrong with me. There's something wrong with your kids. And if you don't know that, you get, you know, whatever. Yeah. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, second giving up, God gave them up into vile affections. Before it was just lusts, which, not to justify them, but they're natural enough. But then they proceed downward into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Okay, you know what that is. The Bible is the only book that gives you the genesis of the homosexual passions. It's the only one that does. It's interesting, it mentions the women first. Maybe it's because of the weaker vessel issue, I'm not sure. But for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And so you see several times nature mentioned through here. Go down to 131. Because that's where we started. We started with a natural revelation, an innate revelation from God inwardly, where we understood. It's understood by the things that are made. And now you're getting away from nature without understanding, verse 31, covenant breakers without natural affection. And so now you have moms that don't love their kids. They'll birth them and leave them in a dumpster. Okay, that's against nature. It's not normal. It's perverse. Verse 14, 2:14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature. So there it's saying even Gentiles do by nature things contained in the law where they do so. And so it's possible for them to do so. It's getting harder and harder as time goes by, right? But that's why it emphasizes nature. So verse 27 of chapter 1, likewise also, I'm sorry, verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use to that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use, and don't read use as exploitative, okay? It's just talking about natural versus not natural, right? Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And again, that in themselves is not HIV. It's an inward deception, which is followed up in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's the recompense, which is meat. You kind of go crazier and crazier until one day you no longer think right. Rest of the New Testament talks about, you know, the having a corrupt mind where you don't think right. The natural progression of thought doesn't progress because you've polluted your mind with so much immorality and imagination and perversion that your mind is now corrupted. Your mind is now polluted. It doesn't work right. I believe we're in that day now where you have not just a smidgen of people, but a large segment of the population, a large proportion of a population of one of the best educated countries in the world, and people aren't thinking right. You can't hope to sit down and reason with somebody a lot of times because they won't have it. They won't go there. Their mind works another way. They've been switched off somehow. The lights are out. Questions or comments?